by all accounts, as far as we can tell, still a boy. He is sent by his father to go and check on his brethren who were fighting in the armies of Israel as they were encamped and set in battle against the Philistines. We pick up our reading in verse number 20 with that in mind. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why comest thou down hither? And with whom lest thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? We see David here as a boy in the midst or in the middle of manly men. He's surrounded by soldiers, men of ability, men of prowess, men of renown that were used to facing the armies of the Philistines and the other enemies of Almighty God as they would fight and as they would advance, as they would do as their leader had led them to do. But on this day, David finds, as he is in the midst of these soldiers, as he is on the battlefield with the army of Israel, that the hearts of these men melted because of one singular man. Though the army was set in array against the army, and the army of the Philistines was not a force to be taken lightly, one that the Israelite army had dealt with many times and had fought with many times, it wasn't the armies of the Philistines, their armor or their weaponry. It wasn't their prowess on the battlefield. It wasn't their commanders or leaders. It wasn't all of those things that these men were afraid of, why their hearts melted. But it was because yet of one single man whose name was Goliath. And we see as David stands in the midst of these soldiers, Goliath comes forth with that booming voice, and he challenges the army of Israel once again to send a man to come out and fight. Goliath, as you look upon him, would have been a very imposing force by himself. Depends on how you measure the cubit, but he would have been somewhere around 8 or 9 feet tall. He carried a beam, or he carried a spear that was more like a telephone pole, like a beam. The weight of his armor alone was 50, 60 pounds. And the other things that he had with him were of like size. To look upon Goliath was certainly a daunting task. To consider his strength and to consider his armaments, his abilities, before we think too little of the other Israelite soldiers, understand we would have been quaking in our shoes as well. Our hearts would have melted to see this man, and we would have shrunk back, most likely from his challenge, just as these other men had. But as these men had their hearts melting in their chest, David says here in verse number 29, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to fight? Is there not a motivating factor here that you all are not considering? Is there not a reason for us to send one to go and fight with this man? And David's reasoning, the cause that he is speaking of in verse 29, he also speaks of back in verse number 26, where he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who does he think he is that he can defy the armies of Israel, that he can defy and blaspheme Almighty God? Who does he think he is that he can act in this manner and be without anyone coming against him? Who does he think he is?" And so David says, is there not a cause? And that's his motivating thought. That is what is upon his heart and mind. It caused him to want to go and fight against Goliath, though David had no reason to believe within his skill set that he would be able to overcome this enemy. When he speaks to Saul, Saul says, "You're but a youth." And he, Goliath, a man of war from his youth, how could you ever overcome him? David, as we said, was a simple keeper of sheep. And though he had fought a lion, and though he had fought a bear, and though he had protected the sheep that God had given him to watch over, there was no training within David to suggest that he could pull off such a victory. But yet he wanted to fight. He wanted to defeat the army or the enemy that stood against Israel. He wanted to prove to all the greatness of God, the power of God. When we continue reading here, we see that Saul's armor even and his sword were too large for David. And as finally he gets consent from Saul to go into the battle, he leaves those protections behind. And we find that David goes forth to fight the giant, to fight Goliath, to go against this man of war who could have taken on many men and won all at once, with nothing more than his trusty shepherd's staff, his slingshot, and some stones. I mean, just think about the picture that it puts in your mind to consider a child, one that is barely in his teens, going forth, emerging out of all of the mob of soldiers of Israel, men that were perhaps a good foot and a half taller than he was, men that were very well conditioned, men that had armor and swords, men that had the marks of battle upon them, and you could see that they had been through some difficulties and some fights. Men that looked as if they were ready to go to battle. From the midst of all of those men, David steps forth. David had something going for him, maybe more than one something, going for him that these men did not. Though he didn't have the armor physically upon his body, David's heart, in his heart he believed that he could overcome this enemy. And it was different than any of the other soldiers. They quaked, they melted. Perhaps you could hear them shaking in their armor at Goliath when he came. But as David stepped forth, though the image presented was not intimidating, you could see David's heart. Certainly it was. Because he believed, his faith also was in God. Why else would he believe that he could overcome this enemy? He goes forth with his shepherd's staff, his slingshot, and some stones. Look down to verse 40 with me. Not just some stones, but 5 stones to be exact. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Goliath was offended deeply that the best that Israel could offer was this man. For Goliath to kill David meant nothing. It meant no honor. It meant no glory. It meant no achievement for Goliath whatsoever, because in his mind there was no challenge in doing so. And it offended him greatly that they did not try to muster up the strongest specimen that they had and send him forth to fight. He was upset about this. He says, "You come at me with staves." He's talking about the shepherd's hook or the shepherd's staff that he had in his hand. And he saw that as the only weapon, the only threat that David posed was from this rod that he had, the shepherd's staff that he used to keep the sheep in line and safe. That's the only weapon that he saw. That's the only thing that David had, he thought, that posed any kind of threat. And he laughed it off. Said, "How could that be of any, of any danger to me?" In reality, David probably couldn't have even left to himself taken the man that bare the shield before Goliath. And Goliath knew that. And he was upset about it. He didn't like the fact that this was how it was going to come to pass. But we notice as this comes on, that in verse number 45, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." David understood that he was coming not in his strength, but in the Lord's. He says, "I'm coming to you not only with the strength of the Lord, but in the name, by the authority of, and with the permission of Almighty God to fight against you. Therefore, I am going to win. Therefore, the army of Israel is going to completely destroy the army of the Philistine after I defeat you, Goliath." That was truly what David thought. That's how he felt. He understood in verse number 47, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." This was David's battle cry. He says, "This fight is not mine. I'm merely the vessel in which it is being brought forth to you. This battle is the Lord's." Isn't that a theme that we thought about last Sunday? How that the battle in the case of Jehoshaphat and Israel then, or Judah then, was not theirs, but it was the Lord's, and He would fight for them. We see here David says the same thing. He says, "The battle is not mine. I'm not coming to you to defeat you of my own ability, but the battle is the Lord's, and surely He will defeat you this day and prove to you His strength, might, and ability." This is the attitude in which David took to meet the giant, took to meet the enemy that stood against him. And notice here in verse number 48, "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth." We see David running towards the enemy. How often do we remain with the soldiers in quake and fear against the enemy that stands against us? How often do we sit back or stand by and just say, "Well, I just hope he goes away. I just hope that it is all magically taken care of. I hope that I don't have to do anything here because I'm afraid." But you see here, that's not what David did. The Philistine got up to move towards David, and that had to be an overwhelming sight. Perhaps the ground shook, I don't know. But as that Philistine, as that giant Goliath stood up and started to run towards David, David stood up and he ran towards the enemy. He ran towards the giant that he was facing in his life. He didn't hang back, and he didn't let fear cause him to stand still. I want you to notice here that David reaches in his bag, grabs one stone, and he slings the first stone against the giant Goliath. How small that stone had to seem against such a great enemy. I mean, really, think about the stone that David reached into that script and put in his sling. That stone couldn't have been any bigger, perhaps, than this. Against the armor, against against the appointments of this great giant, how could that have made any difference in the hand of David, it had to seem so small against the enemy, against the size of the problem, against this man Goliath. It had to seem so small, but David reached his hand in. He took that first stone and he slung it at Goliath and watched as the giant fell to the earth. David was not afraid to sling the first stone at Goliath. He brought him down with just one. Notice he took five with him. He was ready for more, perhaps. But the way that Almighty God chose to work was that it only took that first stone to bring down this mighty giant Goliath. He brought him down with this small stone and his faith. We all have giants to face in this life. And like David no doubt felt, the stones that we have to sling against the giants in our life often seem so very small by comparison. I don't know how many times I have heard people say, all I can do is pray. As if that is such a small thing, or minuscule, or, you know, ineffective. They say, well, all I can do is pray. All I can do is, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't help in this way. All I can do is pray, as if that is a small thing. When we face the giants of life, and we think about being able to attack and defeat, we think about being able to overcome or just survive what is going on in life, a lot of times we want to think about doing this, making this decision, doing this physical thing in life, or whatever the case may be to overcome it. And a lot of times all we're left with is to say, well, I guess all I can do is pray. Like we're resigned to the fact that we have a small stone and that there's no difference it's going to make. We have stones that we can sling at our giants. One of them is prayer. One of them is prayer. When you face the giants of life, the enemies that overwhelm, tower over you as the opposition, and leave you with no ability to figure out what else to do in all of this, you must go and face it. Run towards that enemy. Take that enemy on in the name of the Lord. Reach in your bag. Pull out the stone. Don't be afraid to sling it at the giant. Sling that stone of prayer. Take the fight to the enemy. Say, I will not stand by and let you steal and rob and take from me my joy, my peace, as we talked about last week. I will not stand by and let you make me miserable and my life miserable. I will not let you defy the living God in my presence. I will take you down. I will sling the stone of prayer at you. Don't be afraid to. Don't be afraid to sling the first stone at the giants in your life. Prayer is but one stone that we have. As we said, David filled his bag with five. We have more than five, but a few of these stones that we might have include, of course, prayer, trust, reliance. We have the Word of God, the promises of God. And the list could go on about the stones that we have in our arsenal to sling at the giant. Here's something that we need to think about and understand from this passage of Scripture. David took five stones, not having any idea when he went if any of them would perhaps be effective, if it would take all five, or if they would even work at all. And so David was committed to use those five stones as needed. Turned out that he only had to sling one, but he was ready to sling more if he had to. And the giants that you face in your life, you do not have the guarantee that just by slinging one of these divine stones that God has given us, that giant is going to fall immediately. We have this example here to show us that it can be, but we also understand and know that He's given us many stones. We shouldn't be afraid to sling them at our giants. Take the stone in the sling, wound it around your head and sling it at that giant and watch it fall. If it doesn't fall the first time around, don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Grab another stone of trust, another stone of belief, another stone of the Word of God or of the promises of God or of the church and all of these things that He gives us and sling it again. Take the fight to the enemy. Sling the stones as God gives us the ability to sling them. He slung the first one and killed a giant. He had more, but again, it only took one. Don't be afraid to sling the first stone and bring down the giants of life. We're going to read this in just a few minutes, but Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in verse number 3 tells us that there's a time to gather stones together. We gather stones together, and we should gather them together even as David did, that we might be able to sling them against the giants that we face in life, to overcome them in the name of the Lord and for the purpose of glorifying the Lord in our lives. David won a great victory here, and all of Israel, all of everybody that heard the news even praised God for the deliverance, because they knew that it wasn't in this little boy, but it was in God and His ability. And so it is for us. Let us not be afraid to sling the first or many stones that are giants in life and take them out, take them down. Be active in the fight against what is going on. And that stone of prayer that you sling, you may have to sling it over and over and over again. You may have to sling it many times. But yet rest assured, by faith believe, that they will be effective against the enemies of life. So there is a time to gather stones together. But the other thing that the Bible tells us is that there's also a time to scatter stones. There's also a time in which we want to scatter them away. Now we're going to shift thoughts here for a second and bring it together at the conclusion. But go with me from here in David's example to the Gospel of John. Most of us here this morning, if not all of us, as we read the story of David, can get encouraged, can get strengthened, can say, yeah, let's fight the giants. Let's take the battle to them. Let's sling the stones at the giants. But what we find is actually more common in our lives is those stones, like David had, instead of slinging them at giants, instead of bringing them to bear against our enemy, against those that would oppose us, against those that would be against us, a lot of times we're taking those stones that we've gathered together and we're slinging them at each other. We're slinging them at our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We're slinging them at our fellow man. We're slinging them at others that aren't exactly like we are. And Ecclesiastes tells us that there's a time to scatter. Time to scatter stones as well. And I think we need to consider this morning. John chapter 8 and verse number 1. John chapter 8, verse number 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commandeth us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. Even though this woman was set up, we find that she had sinned. Certainly not the first time she'd been guilty of this particular sin. But even though she was set up, we see she was guilty of breaking God's law. And because she's guilty of breaking God's law, we find that she is worthy of being punished. She is worthy of condemnation because she has broken the law of God. Of course, as we know, sin is a very serious and dangerous thing. Sin is something that we can never condone. We should never minimize. We should never undermine its practice or cause it to be little in our sight in any way. But let us also approach the subject of sin with grace and understanding. That's what these men were lacking here. These men were lacking any kind of grace, any kind of understanding in how their approach was to this woman. These men truly felt that this woman, because of what she had done, was unredeemable. They truly felt that this woman had forfeited her right to live, and that in fact she needed to die without remedy or without recourse because of this sinful act. Never mind that they had manipulated the situation, laid in wait, and entrapped her. Never mind that they themselves were sinners. Their hands were not innocent. They had also broken the law of God. Never mind all of those things. They felt, because they knew the law of God or the law of Moses better than anybody, and they were Pharisees by nature, that they were better than this woman. And because she had done something that was so detestable in their sight and had broken the law of God in such a manner, they believed that she deserved to die. And every one of them that were gathered here were ready to pick up a stone and throw it at her. They were all ready to do it. Perhaps they had already gathered them. Perhaps they carried them with them. At any rate, they were all ready to cast the first stone at this woman because of what she had done. There was no grace in their hearts, no grace in their speech, no grace in their attitude towards her. To this, Jesus draws their attention in verse number 7. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again, He stooped down and wrote on the ground. He points out to the rest of them here their hypocrisy. He points out to the rest of them that had lied in wait, that had entrapped her, that were treating her as if she had forfeited the right to live because of what she had done. He points out to them that they had also done many things against God, that they themselves had broken the law of God, that they themselves had sinned. And so if I could paraphrase what Jesus Christ says here to this mob, He says unto them, go ahead. Go ahead and stone her. She's broken the law of God. Go ahead and take her life. But my requirement is this. The one that throws the first stone at her to begin to end her life must be without sin. Must be a person that has never sinned in their life, never broken the law of God, never found grace, never found forgiveness, never found the ability to get right with God. Whichever one of you fits that description, you go ahead and throw the stone at her first. Go ahead and do it. Now before Christ had said this to them, every one of them, in almost a manner that seemed to be foaming at the mouth, were ready to cast the first stone. They had gathered stones together, and they were ready to slay her with these stones. They were ready, boy, to cast them at her. Christ and His infinite wisdom draws their attention to the fact that they could not meet His condition. And in verse number 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. They got it. They understood. They realized by the word conviction here, they realized that every one of them had been forgiven of something. Every one of them had sinned in some measure against God. They realized that they all deserve to die because of sin, and we all do. Every one of us. Every one of us deserves to die and spend eternity separated from Almighty God in hell. Everyone deserves that. And these men were no exception. They had been born into sin, into depravity. They had practiced sin their entire life. They had been forgiven of that sin. They had been able to learn some things about Almighty God, but they had missed the part about how grace had affected them. They thought themselves to be greater or better than this woman. They thought themselves to be superior and therefore were ready to take her life because of it. They were ready to sling the first stone at her. We see that instead, Verse number 10, Christ responds. Now before we read his response here, when he confronted this mob and said, whichever one of you has no sin, you can cast the first stone and you can bring this woman's life to an end. Whichever one of you has not had to experience God's grace, hasn't had to experience His forgiveness, hasn't had to experience being separated from God by sin and being redeemed and brought back to Him, whichever one can. Do we realize none of them could meet that condition save He Himself? When He said that, Jesus Christ Himself, He's the only one that could meet that condition. And get that. Understand that when He says, if you're without sin, you cast the first stone at her. Understand, He had no sin. He had no need of being forgiven of grace. He had no need of ever having, before this time, being separated from God and then forgiven. He met the condition. And Jesus Christ would have had every right, so if He had chosen to pick up the first stone and cast it at her, because He had no sin. She truly was beneath Him because He was perfect, righteous, and holy. He truly was superior in every way. He had the right to pick up the stones and begin to throw them at her and to take her life based on what He says here, based on the law of Moses. But notice here in verse number 10, His response. When Jesus had lifted up Himself, and saw none but the man, or but the woman, He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. He had every right because He met the condition. And instead of slinging stones of judgment, slinging stones of disappointment, of accusation, slinging stones of damnation and condemnation at this woman, instead he shows her a great measure of grace. This is the purpose for which Christ came into the world. He came not to condemn the world, John 3:17 says. But He came to remove that condemnation. The world's already condemned. And so He says unto her, neither do I condemn thee. She was forgiven of her sin. Go and sin no more. If Jesus Christ, having every right in the world to judge and to say, you don't have the right to live, you are unredeemable, and He chose not to, He showed grace. He showed mercy. And let me tell you what, when we sin, He is more offended than we will ever be with each other, with our fellow man. Oh yes, there are sins that offend us. When we think about abortion and homosexuality and drunkenness and many other of the things in this life that appall us, they certainly do make us upset and they certainly do offend us. Let me tell you what, they offend Almighty God and Jesus Christ so much more than we could ever understand. And if Jesus Christ is able to take that offense and then say, grace, deliver salvation instead of stoning, who are we to do otherwise? Who are we to do otherwise? Now, He did not say to this woman, go and continue in your sin. He never condoned her actions. He never condoned what she had done. In fact, He changed her life and He said, go and sin no more. Get things straight. Stay right with Me. And He encouraged her to do just that. Let us learn from this example and not be hypocrites ourselves, seeing that we have been forgiven of so much. Which one of us are without sin that we may cast the first stone? Who among us has the ability to gather stones together and say, this person deserves not to live anymore because of what they've done? They are unredeemable. They are unforgivable. They are beyond any recourse that could be taken. None of us has that right or ability. None of us has that standing, and in fact, we are hypocrites when we take it unto ourselves. A lot of times we are quick to judge with the wrong kind of judgment. We are quick to condemn instead of show grace. We are quick to say, you sin, that means you're worse than me because, hey, look at me, I'm pretty good. That's completely the opposite of the attitude of mercy and grace that we find Christ taking with us. We need to take that. And we need to scatter these stones away. Let's look over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We need to scatter these stones away. Not be so quick to cast the first one at our fellow man, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow church members. Not be so quick to condemn and to judge, remembering that we are sinners, all of us. All of us. And understand that we need to show a great measure of grace to others. Now, where this idea gets taken too far in the other direction is when we begin to say, well, that means there's no standard and nobody's above reproach or nobody's above, above these things. Reality is we all fall short of the glory of God still after salvation. And it's not that we could ever go so far as to say, well, it doesn't matter what you do, live however you want. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible has a very strict standard that must be preached, presented, and expected. But when it is not held to, or when we fall short of that, let us deal with each other with a measure of grace, because that's exactly what we need when we ourselves fall short. Encouragement to get back on the right path. Encouragement to get right with God. Encouragement that we might go and sin no more from that point. Let's not give up on each other. Let's not give up on our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's not give up on our fellow man, but let us hold the standard high, preach the standard that others might be convicted of sin. And then when we find out, oh wait, they're not perfect. Shocker, none of us are. We love them and we show grace. Show grace. Again, never condoning anything that would be against the Word of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verse number 1, do everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. There is a time to gather stones together. Let it be the stones of prayer, reliance, the Word of God. Let it be the stones that we are going to use to fight the giants of life. Because we most assuredly, every one of us, face those giants. Let us not be afraid of them. Let us not be afraid to gather those stones together that we may put them in our sling and sling them against the giant and watch him fall. Yes, they seem small, inadequate. Yes, we don't think that they mean a whole lot, but in the hand of Almighty God, they are powerful. Let us gather stones together for that purpose and sling them at our giants. There is a time to sling the first stone, and if necessary, many stones to overcome those giants and the enemies of life. But it also tells us here in verse number 5 that there's a time to cast stones or cast away stones. Meaning there's a time to build a stockpile, there's a time to build an arsenal that we can go to war against the giant and kill the giant, but there's also a time when by grace and with mercy we need to cast the pile of stones away that we wouldn't have them to hurt each other with, that we wouldn't be slinging them at one another, but we would reserve them for our enemies as we have discussed here today. We need to make sure that we are casting away those stones that we gather with the intentions of hurting others. We shouldn't be gathering stones for that reason. Let us let go of them in grace. They don't do anybody any good. If things were different and Christ hadn't intervened and these people had actually took up stones and killed this woman, who would it have helped? Who would it have benefited? Who would it have had made better? The answer is no one and nobody. Would have helped anybody in any way. But yet they were intent on doing that very thing. They needed to cast their stones away, and they did. Far too often we are busy casting stones at each other for perceived wrongs. Too busy casting stones at each other because we see ourselves as superior. And we're wasting our time and our energy slinging stones at one another that we should be using to sling at our giants, at our enemies, at those that we face together and those that we face separately. Let us cast stones at the right place for the right reason. We need to make sure that we are gathering stones, that we might fight our enemies, that we are casting away, that we would not hurt one another. If you want to boil this sermon down to, you know, just a little nugget to take with you through this week, just ask yourself, am I slinging stones at the giants in my life, or am I slinging stones at those that I love? At my fellow man, at my brothers and sisters in Christ. Boil this thought down, or that thought down to this. Take it with you. Examine your life and think about it. And again, understand that none of us deserve any of the grace or mercy that God delivers to us. We have all of that by the love of Almighty God through Christ. Let us rejoice in that today and praise Him for it. Rely on the things that He gives us to face and fight the giants. Let us also then make peace with our fellow man as much as we can and understand that none of us are perfect. Let's stand. We'll have a verse of song and for the mic musicians to come. As we stand and prepare to sing, just think about in your life the stones that you have gathered right now.